second tradition that we've talked about is Calvinism. And the relationship there regarding salvation is salvation without works. Leave it out. Don't even talk about it. Don't even mess with it. And the result is cheap grace. That's the result. You've heard of cheap grace. Cheap grace is saying, I accept what Jesus has done for me. Let's not talk about it anymore. In other words, it's saying, thank you, Jesus. But it's leaving aside the whole sanctification process, the whole growth in Christ process. But that is not accurate because the Bible talks about not only being born, but also growing. A good text for that. Here's a good text for that. To find both aspects. Romans 5:10. I'm sure many of you are acquainted with that. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. All right, what does the reconciliation mean? That's a good Latin word that means what? Reconciliare means? Put together. Right, to put together. When a boyfriend and girlfriend have a fight and they reconcile, means, I'm sorry. And, oh, it was me. I shouldn't have said that. Okay, let's go for ice cream. They reconcile. They reconciled, right? They got back together. So God says that getting back together was done by, through the what? What does it say there? What does the text say? Through the death of His Son. The cross brought us back together with God. But then, what do the next two words say? Much more. Oh! Not stop there. See, that's where many evangelicals stop. And that's what Calvinism stopped. And Calvinism said, that's it. Man, this is wonderful. That's it. If I go beyond, I'll mess it up. But the Bible goes beyond. Because the Bible says much more, having been reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by His what? By His life. Ah. So it's not only the death of Jesus that saves you, but also the life of Jesus. It's a complete picture, a complete package. You cannot say to Jesus, thank you for having died for me on the cross. And they say to Jesus, but I'm not interested in your living in my life. It's a dichotomy. It's incongruous. Cheap grace does that, however. Cheap grace says, thank you for saving me. Goodbye. You know, it says, thank you for saving me, and I have this guarantee, and it doesn't matter what I do or don't do, it won't make any difference now. I'm saved. That's why the whole concept of predestination is possible in Calvinism. Because if that's all that matters, then you're saved in spite of yourself. You're saved even if you don't want to be saved. Because God has predestined you to be saved. Yes, the Bible says God has predestined all of us to be saved. And yet the Bible also says that many will not be saved. So what's the truth? Both. God has predestined for all of us to be saved. But many will not be saved simply because they will not respond to God's provided, to God's provision of salvation. All right. Arminianism. Arminianism is salvation by human response. In its harshest form, it would be that. And that leads to perfectionism. When you have an overemphasis on sanctification, then you're worried about your performance. You eventually become worried about how you're doing. Oh, I'm not growing enough. Or I'm not, oh, I should be doing better on this. Oh, I don't. I have not made a lot of progress in this thing over the last year. And so it becomes, you become no longer focused so much on Christ, but you become on you as a child of Christ. And that already distorts views. Because you no longer fix your eyes on Jesus. You're starting to fix your eyes on you, even though you have very good intentions. And as soon as we lower our eyes from Jesus and put Him on ourselves, we get in trouble. In that sense, Luther was right. In that sense, the Reformers were right. And the last one would be Adventism. The relationship is salvation by God's works. This is where God, this is why God brought up this corrective, brought up this church to correct this whole thing. Salvation by God's works. And that is grace at work. In other words, if Jesus really has made a difference in your life, if Jesus is real in your life, it'll be clear. You will be different. It'll make an impact on your neighbors and your friends and on your family members. You cannot remain the same because God has saved you, because God has loved you, because God has given everything for you. Not long ago, I was listening to an expert in Ellen White who found a quote, actually quoted from one of his granddaughters whom he had interviewed a few years ago. My first church, by the way, in California, back in 1980 when I began my ministry, one of the members of the church, because I was an associate pastor of the Elms Haven Church. Does that sound familiar? The Elms Haven was the name given to the house where Ellen White lived the last 15 years of her life in Northern California. Well, I would come out of my office, out of the building, and just look down the valley, and I could see her home. And Grace Jack was a member in our congregation. She was just a beautiful, beautiful old lady. You know, some old ladies are cranky. And some old ladies are not happy, you know. And some are really burdened with, you know, sad things. But this lady was very, very much at peace with God. You could tell. And I, in my young life, I used to think that Ellen White was probably something like that. Well, what I wanted to tell you is, I don't have the quote with me, but when she was older, in her 80s already, at one time she was speaking in Northern California, and she came up because it was time for her to come to the lectern to address the large group. And she had just been reading from Scripture that morning. And she looked at the audience and it was very quiet. Everybody was, you know, bated breath, waiting to see what she would say. And then she looked up. She just looked up. And she raised her hand and she said, "Jesus, my Jesus, how I love you. How I love you. How I love you." And then she started speaking. Now, Ellen White did not do that because she was an actress who wanted to impress or wanted to make a point across or wanted to be dramatic. She did that because she couldn't help herself. Because she really loved Jesus. Because she had experienced the love of God to such an extent that she, you know, it just came out of her. It just came out. Well, that is grace at work. That is what God has done, what God has put in, that we find an expression for. That we say, "Oh God, you're so good." There are some seats out here if anybody's interested. There are three there and two there and two there and two back there. And there are two here and two there. and we will not charge very much. That is grace at work. Something similar takes place regarding the old sinful and the new spiritual natures then. Okay? Romans 7, 5 and 6. We're going to read several things from Romans 7. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Process that. I mean, there's a lot of heavy theology in Romans 5 to 8. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. So that, what's he talking about? The Jews were bound by the law. In other words, they thought the law would lead them to salvation. They were released. How were they released? They were released because they accepted Jesus, who was the righteousness of the law, the end of the law for righteousness, Romans 10:4. Right? In that sense, they were released. They died to the law, to the bad thing of the law. In other words, to wanting to keep the law in order to be saved. They died to that. All right? They died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. In other words, we don't do this legalistically anymore. We do this because we want to. Because we cannot hold ourselves back. Because we desire that. We find that we want, we desire. That's our choice. That is our desire. Whereas before it wasn't, but now it is. In verse 13 it says, therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Law was the cause of death for me? May it never be, he says. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. Do you follow that? This is good stuff. Because it's very challenging of the mind. You got to read it carefully. You got to understand what he's trying to say here. What's he saying? It was sin. In other words, I had sin. My nature, sinful nature, took a hold of the law. Took a hold of the law. Let's say this is the law, okay? Ten Commandments. My sin took a hold of the law and made the law into my salvation. And when I discovered that law showed me that I was utterly sinful. In other words, I took something that is holy and good in for a totally different purpose, which shows how sinful sinfulness can be. That it takes the things of God and makes it into something that is death. Do you see? That is what he's saying here. In terms of the relationship with that. For what I am doing, then, he says in verse 15, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That's talking about, again, the reference to natural sinful condition. My sinful nature. It's really not me. He's not excusing himself. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm not responsible. He's not saying that. He's saying it's really something within me that makes me want to do that. That makes me want to, it's just this death wish I have in my bones. It's that suicidal tendency that is right there, that is part of me, that is who I am. And this is Paul, okay? This is Paul talking as a Christian 15, 20 years after he became a Christian. Sometimes people think that Paul wrote Romans 7 before he was a Christian, or he was referring to his pre-Christian life. Nonsense! Paul was talking about this as a Christian, showing the real struggle. The real struggle the Christian has. Verse 18, 19, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I know that's the case. For the willing is present in me. I know what I want to do. I know I want to follow God. I am a Christian. I'm surrendered. I want to be faithful to Jesus. I want to follow Him. But the doing of the good is not present. Huh? Here I say yes, but here I say no. Let's make a tangible example. Middle of the night, you skip your dinner, but your roommate bought a big pizza. This big. Smells good. Cheese oozing all over the place. That may have discounted it for some of you already. But if you're really hungry, the willing is in your mind, it says, you know what, it's probably better for me to go to bed without eating anything and I'll just start over tomorrow. I'll be fine. Right? That's what probably the most sensible thing to do. But the doing is not in me. I'm hungry. I want to eat now. Oh, I just won't eat as much cheese on it. Or you know, I won't eat the whole pizza. I'll just eat half of it. Now, the next morning, you may regret it because you didn't sleep well, because you have, you know, kind of heavy stomach or whatever. And the older you get, by the way, the more you realize these things. When you're 20, your body can process all kinds of junk. It's like what are those birds that put their heads in the sand? I mean, like an ostrich, you know, everything, just you gobble up everything and you're fine. Just wait until you get to my age and start paying for that. So be a word to the wise anyway. So the good is not in me to do that, although the will is, I want to, but I don't end up doing it. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I see a different law in the members of my body, verses 23 and 4. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin is there. It's not going away. It is part of the fabric of who I am, that law of sin. It is part of that, you know, wretched man that I am, he finally says. Man, I can't get rid of this. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free is answered in the next two verses. In chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's the one that set me free. For the law of the Spirit. It's a different law here. The law of the Spirit. Remember the spiritual nature? That's the law of the Spirit. You have the law of sin leading to a sinful nature. You have the law of the Spirit leading you to a spiritual nature. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. You Jews, Jewish Christians, Galatians, you know, a lot of the Galatians were Christians who were Jew, you know, kind of meddling with Judaism things, right? It says, the law, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. In other words, I want to do right, and so I'm going to do right. As soon as I tried that, as soon as I did that, I became sinful. Because I'm doing right because I'm doing right. Not because I'm compelled by the love of God to do right. Just a second. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a mouthful. You know, Romans 8 is a marvelous chapter. It has the most numerous account, it mentions of the Holy Spirit in it, 16 times. It is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. Really, even though most of us think of John 14 or 15 or 16 as a chapter of the Spirit or other. But this is the one. All right, you had a question or comment. Question about Paul talking about the law. I'm going to just repeat it from time to time.
Law is capitalized, but then other words not. Does Paul use a different word when he speaks to one or the other?
No. Very good question. Very, very good question. Does Paul use a different word? Sometimes in English translations, the law is capitalized in reference to the Ten Commandment law, whereas in others it's not capitalized. A possible reference to Mosaic laws or to other laws or in general the commandments of God, the commands of God. Excellent question. No, in the Greek it is not. There's no difference. You have to learn that by context. But the truth of the matter is that it applies to all of it. The principle applies. The Ten Commandments are the holy law. That's the only thing that the Bible calls holy regarding the law. Everything else, the sanctuary ministry, laws and all of that, that's not called the holy law. The Ten Commandments are called the holy law. But the holy law is a cause for sin, according to Paul. When we use it in order to present ourselves justified before God. What you're saying is Paul's struggle. Yes, go ahead.
Against being a legalist.
It's Paul's struggle against being a legalist. Yes, that is the backdrop. That is the backdrop. In that, Paul, to the Galatians first, Romans, Corinthians, to most of the churches he's written, Colossians even, the number one concern is whether or not we're going to live by the Spirit or we're going to live by law. You know, in a variety of shapes. Yes.
Being a legalist, which in turn will lead to sin.
Yes, exactly. Because let's say when you're disobedient to God, you're sinful. When you're obedient to God by law in order to score points, you're sinful. But that sinfulness is much more pernicious and much more difficult to spot than the other. And that's why Paul spends time on that. Because that is the kind of sinfulness that the Christian will be more tempted to do. God is, you know, it's a lot easier for me, you know, God is not going to say, you know, you ought to stop beating up your neighbor. That's pretty self-evident. What God will focus on is more subtle things and say, you know what, you thought about this way in your neighbor, about your neighbor, or you said this subtle thing about your neighbor, which really did not honor you. That's a different story. It's the spirit of the law. The whole thing about the Sermon on the Mount, remember the six examples? Six examples Jesus gave about the law in Matthew 5. You have heard it say that you shall not kill. But if I tell you, if you hate your brother, you have killed. You have heard it say, you shall not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you have committed adultery. What is Jesus saying with all of this? He's saying, I want you to understand the spirit of the law. Follow the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Because if you follow the letter of the law, you will be just as sinful as if you discarded the law altogether. Even more so. Because you use the law of God as an excuse to be sinful. Wow.
Is there a difference between pursuing the spirit of the law and being a legalist?
Is there a difference between pursuing the spirit of the law and being a legalist? Very mature question. At times it may be. There may be no difference. It has to do with your motives. And sometimes we're not even capable of understanding our motives. And that is why, perhaps, one more reason why, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die how often? Daily. I cannot afford not to surrender to God constantly because I do not know the moment I will stray.
Would it be legalism
if it's outside of the faith of Jesus? I'm not sure I understand that. If it is outside of believing the free acceptance of salvation. Yes, it would be. Anything that is outside. And that goes back to the statement in Romans 14. Remember, we had one verse that said, whatever is not of faith is sin. Right? So whenever we live our lives, as righteous as it may be, as like God as it may be, if that life is not lived by a faith relationship, we just trust what God says. We just do whatever God wants. If that is not our attitude, it is soiled with sin. And that is why Ellen White says that there will be people in heaven who will, for the first time in their lives, hear the word Jesus. Who will not know anything about Jesus until they get there. And you wonder, how are they saved? Because Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that there is no name under which anyone can be saved except the name of Jesus. On the other hand, there will be a lot of people that know a lot about God who will be on the outside of the city, right? And will be destroyed forever. A lot of it has to do with motive. What did you surrender to? What did you follow when you knew something? When light came on, did you go through that light or did you resist it? Ellen White, in two or three statements, particularly in Spiritual Gifts, an earlier work in Volume 3, she says that the Holy Spirit is taken away from the person who habitually resists growing in Him. Who does not want to keep growing in Jesus. Who says, I've had enough. Wow. Anyway, so it's the Spirit of God. We need to cooperate with the Spirit of God to move with it. So, you run to Christ and believe you're under no condemnation. Does it matter what I do? If you run to Christ, does it matter what I do? Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The Bible makes that clear too, right? For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, you could twist this into a legalistic statement. But if you see it in its true nature, it will not be. It is exactly what it says. Sow to the Spirit. I'll give you an example. When I was a young father, I had three children. You know, one is 23, the other one's 21, the other one's 19. Not children anymore, obviously, in adults. But one time I was speaking at a camp meeting in the West. And they were being a pain, the two boys. They were disruptive, they were tired, they were, you know, fidgety, and Dad was getting a little impatient. And, I saw ire just sort of rise. You know, I was like, kid, sit down and stay put. I finally said, come here. And so I took them both, and they knew that they were in trouble as soon as, you know, it's like, Dad is taking us out of the tent. And so, but I prayed to God. I said, God, give me of your Spirit to deal with these kids. Because what happens when you sow to the flesh? You reap the flesh. So if I came hard on them and I said, you're embarrassing Dad or whatever it is, you know, what's the reaction? They're going to be defensive, or they're going to start accusing, or this is their, you know, whatever, or they will dismiss it later. And so I prayed and I said, and I talked with them gently and lovingly. And I try to explain to them why we don't want to behave that way. And I didn't even have to finish. With my right brain son. I have one that is very analytical, very left brain. I have another one who is very right brain. The right brain son caught. You know, that's what Einstein used to say. The left brain is the scientist brain. The right brain is the genius brain. In other words, he caught to that. He caught on to it. And immediately he embraced me and started crying. And he couldn't even explain. It's like he was given evidence that the Spirit of God was working in his life. Why? Because that sowed to the Spirit. In other words, he appealed to the best nature in that little boy. I wish I could tell you that I did that all the time. Not at all. And then the other one caught on. In both of them, they're little boys. These little boys recognized their fault by the love that was, the loving way in which they were dealt with. Sowing to the Spirit, reaping the Spirit. Well, the same thing happens with these two natures. You sow to the spiritual nature and you will reap from that. You sow to the fleshly nature, you will reap from that. You know, what should I do? Should I read my Bible or should I go to a movie? Well, duh. You may not come out to be an evil person coming out of the movie house, but the point is, did you sow to the Spirit or to the flesh in that? What did you grow in? No, I'm not trying to say, well, you know, Clouzet condemns this or that, because I have enough experience with that. The point is, what do we sow to, we're going to reap from. Colossians 3, 1-3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's it. That's a matter of the choice, of the will. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep doing that. Keep looking up. Keep looking up where, you know, the neighborhood where Jesus is around. What's he doing? What's happening around him? Seek for that. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And notice that Paul reminds us. He says, you're dead. You're dead. Oh, you forgot you're dead. Yeah, that's okay. We forget we're dead. That is, we forget we died to self because many times we let it resurrect. Whoop! Oh, there it is again, you know? The old man comes alive. Yeah, it's a choice of the will. It's a hard choice. It says, no, I'm dead to self. Yeah, I have said to Jesus, I don't want to belong to me. I want to belong to Him. All right. And so that immediately is sowing to the Spirit. And it leads you it begins the process to go in the right path. That's the struggle. And that struggle will continue until you die or until Jesus comes. Because that nature will not be eradicated until the Lord Jesus comes. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Not on other things. Whatever is right, honorable, lovely, good repute. Spend your time on that. Now, you don't need to become a monk about that. You don't need to become a hermit about that and say, oh, I must be, you know. And some people do that, you know. They just isolate themselves from everything. That's not good because that's self-centeredness in a spiritual sense. And that's just as evil as the legalist who uses the law of God to make his way to God. What you focus on will make a difference. You will reap what you sow. James 4, 4-7. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? He jealously desires the Spirit to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace, he says. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And see that sequence, right? You don't resist the devil first. You can't resist the devil. That's the point. You cannot resist the devil on your own. But you can submit to God. And if you submit to God, He will resist the devil for you. If you submit to God. If you say, Jesus, come along with me. Let's have a little talk with the devil. Then that'll work. If Jesus goes, but if you go, you're going to get blasted. I can tell you that because I've had encounters, several of them, in different parts of the world, with demon possession people, I tell you don't mess with the devils. You just don't. But each of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You see, Sin has not taken place when temptation has taken place. Right? Do you follow? Sin takes place. Sin is a second step. Temptation comes first. But sin has not yet taken place until you give in to temptation. Right? There is a no man's land there, right in between. That is when you need to say, Jesus, I run to you now. I'm going to you. I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to resist this temptation. I don't know how I'm going. I'm not. Boy, this is really. But I'm going to you. I'm surrendering to you. And you know what? Miraculously, instantly, many of you probably know this. In a matter of seconds, that temptation dissipates. But you better mean it. You better run to Jesus. And He will make it happen. He will make it happen. Some things that you know for years sometimes, you keep falling on and falling in the same trap. And one day you decide to say, no, before I fall, in 0.5 seconds I'm going to fall into this temptation. I'm going to run to Jesus now. And I can say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I surrender to you. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I surrender to you. You know what? That thing dissipates. It's like the power of sin is broken. The power of that temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:15-17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The Corinthians had a lot of problem with this. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. I mean, there's no more self-deceiving sin than the whole thing about immorality. When you find that in the New Testament, that's the first thing usually he starts with. When you know all the people that are not going to make it to heaven or the people that are not going to be saved, it starts with either idolatry or immorality. Because often they lead to one leads to the other. Flee. This is their recommendation. Flee immorality. So you're before that internet thing and you're tempted, you're lonely, and you say, I've done this before, and you want to watch some things you shouldn't and look at some pictures you shouldn't. That's not the time to sit there and pray. In the sense of saying, God, give me the strength to not see this. While you're clicking away. This is the time to flee. That's what the Bible says. So take off. Why does it say? You know, okay, get off that chair right now. Walk off. Walk it out. And say, Jesus, I'm going to you now. I'm going to you. And you know what? 2 minutes later, that chair in that screen is not as attractive as it was before. That's just the plain truth. The victory in Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, Romans 12:1-2, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Don't wait until you're dead to present yourself to God. What's the use? My mother, a few years ago, told my sister and I, I'm in my 50s. Told my sister and I, we want to give you this. And she made some interesting remarks. She says, I don't want to wait until we're dead to give you this. I want to enjoy seeing you enjoy it. So, give yourself to God while you're alive. Huh? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not get drunk, Ephesians 5:18, with wine that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The death of the old self and the growth of the new nature happen simultaneously. The more you feed, if you feed the spiritual nature, that gets bigger and stronger, the muscles get stronger, and the old man gets weaker and weaker until it finally is so weak that certain temptations that were reigning in your life 5 years ago are no longer there. You know? As long as we feed right nature, if you keep feeding that wrong nature, you keep saying, oh, but there's a lot of things I don't do. There's a lot of sins I don't get into. It doesn't matter. If you keep working on the one or two who you really like, that sinful nature will keep growing and eventually squelch the spiritual nature. It will make it simply into a carnal man. Remember the carnal man? The person who said yes to Jesus, but that's not growing in Jesus? I got to close. Ephesians 4. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lay aside the old self. I surrender. That's what Ellen White says in Steps of Christ 70, right? It says, every morning do this. Every morning do this. Lay your plans before Jesus to be taken up or given up according to His will. Just say, you know, plans. Of course, if you have no plans, you have nothing to give to Him. But lay your plans. Boom, there it is. Lord, whatever you want. Surrender, 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 surrender. That's the key to victory. Every time. Because when you and I sin, we do exactly the same thing on the opposite side. We surrender. Right? To sin. This is a choice. Be renewed in your mind. It's a process of the mind. And then put on the new self is a third aspect of it. Choice, the process of the mind, put on in the new self. That is the sequence. Choose first. Think, I want to surrender to you. I want to put on you in my life. Do this time and time again, day after day. That's why Paul was able to say at the end of his life, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Well, enough for today. How many of you want to say with me, by the grace of God, I want to feed that spiritual nature. I want to feed that spiritual nature. I know that God wants me to, and I know that God will enable me to. I want to cooperate with Him in that regard. I just want to do that. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for the powerful Word of God, the good Word of God that helps us understand what You're planning to do, how helps us understand ourselves, and helps us understand our struggles. Lord Jesus, we're Christians. We follow You. We want to surrender to You. We want You to be our Lord and our Savior. We want You to be the guide of our lives. And we say to You this afternoon, we give You our lives. We give You our lives. We surrender our lives to You for You to mold and shape according to Your will. We want to honor You. We want to respect You. We want to emulate You. We want to honor You. We want to bless You, Lord, by the choices we make, by the lifestyles we live, by the motives we have, by the kinds of people we become. We want others to see You for Your glory, Lord. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.